Bible Church. It's a Thursday night Bible study, as you know, but for the CD and the internet. I'm Paul A. Bobeck III. Where it's 4/17 of 2014, and tonight we're going to be dealing with believers are completely forgiven of our past, present, and future sins. I think we have went over some of this, but we can never learn enough, I think, to really grasp that complete forgiveness. Because I'll tell you, you're bombarded if you listen to Christian radio, or if you talk to believers or read in a lot of Christian books, how it's conditional forgiveness over and over and over. So we really want to be grounded in this, because if you don't get the finale of the cross down, you never get on to the reality of the resurrection. So let's pray, because it takes the Holy Spirit to really set this in our minds and our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord. We always want to come to you, Lord, not always asking, but even when we do ask, that first that we just acknowledge by prayer who you are. We think of how wise you are, God, and because of that, we can trust you in every situation. Trust your timing, trust your faithfulness. We think of how graceful you are, Lord, as we go through this series on our spiritual blessings that we read about, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And we just dissect all these spiritual blessings that, when put together, it's all part of our salvation and our identity in Christ. And may we know you better, God. May we know who you've made us in Christ, that we might walk consistently, circumspectly, redeeming the time. I pray your Holy Spirit illumines every mind, that Him within me would anoint me and just give me wisdom to wield this sword, Lord, sword of your Spirit. And may Christ be glorified, and may we know you better by the time we leave here, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, again, most of what you're hearing in Christendom is what? I think we're all brought up on this. Because of one verse, so we're going to exegete 1 John 1:9. It's only 10 verses. I think I've done in church before. But again, something we've studied 2 years ago, or a year ago even, sometimes it's not fresh in our mind. We have to have our minds, what? Renewed over and over. And reminded, because sometimes we get, whether it's them doubting darts of Satan, you know, what Mary calls them flaming darts. He'll make you doubt your salvation if you don't know it's in Christ and it's by grace, right? When you do something wrong attitude or wrong action, right? Oh, how could you be a Christian, right? When I was a young Christian, he did real well with me with that. But all because of one verse. Now, what would you think of this? And most of Christendom, if somebody made a whole doctrine, a whole theology out of one verse, what would they say that is? Okay. Heresy, right? Erroneous. Mm-hmm. You know, taking a verse out of its context and making a whole theology. And mm-hmm. What do they say? If something's wrong in your life, oh, you got unconfessed sin in your life, right? Mm-hmm. You got to confess that. And I've just heard someone on the radio, a couple of teachers, that one guy, I kind of like him sometime, you know, some of his teaching. But this is so ingrained in Christendom out there, because one thing, not rightly dividing the word of truth. And here's what the idea is. Well, you know, you're forgiven, but in order to get into fellowship with God, you have to confess your sins. And they use 1 John 1:9. Well, we're going to look and see that verse is not to a believer. One thing, who do we go to for our instructions? Now, all the Bible's for us, right? For our learning, for our comfort. Paul, our apostle Paul, says all the things written in the past are what? Examples for us. We can learn from them. We can get comfort. You know, you see God working in situations. You see Israel, when they went into idolatry, or they started mixing, right? They were still saying they're worshiping God, but they brought all these idolatries and pagan deities and things. How they got in trouble with that. And I see that in the church today. you know, worshiping prosperity and bringing in, you know, them idols. So Satan's very subtle, you know. He doesn't, he'll use the word of God. Didn't he do it with Christ? You know, or with Adam and Eve? You know, take things out of context. And he brings doubt on the word of God, too. And what happens is, it brings, I think of Vanessa. Things happen to her, and some people would say, that's because sin in your life, some you did, you know. It's terrible, you know. So we're gonna look at first, our apostle, I want you to, if anyone could give me one verse where he says to ask forgiveness, confess your sins, and ask forgiveness. Not one time. What does he tell us? We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so let's get right into it. Go to Ephesians 1:7. Again, Paul, our apostle, that Christ sent, gave him the revelation of the mystery. Christ reveals to Paul that we are forgiven. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So Ephesians 1:7. In whom? Talking about Christ, right? Go to verse before. To the praise of the glory of His grace, God's grace, wherein He has made us accepted and the beloved. We're accepted. See, if we weren't forgiven, if we weren't righteous in God's eyes, we're justified, right? We went over that. That's one of our spiritual blessings. We couldn't be accepted. See, Jesus died for everyone's sins, right? But they're not accepted until they come to Christ.
Right.
And they're justified. Otherwise, they're still not acceptable to God. In whom, so in Christ, we have redemption. So let me stop there. Is that something we get or we have?
We have.
We have. I mean, it's clear if you'll let the Word of God teach you, right?
Right.
But see, error, because it's taught so much, seems like the truth, and when somebody brings the truth, when you bring this to someone who's been infiltrated with that, you gotta every day, you know, like some do congregational confession where the congregation confesses all at once, right? Then you get your Baptist, you know, where my old pastor used to say, and when they get in their pajamas at night, they think all their sins and confess them, you know, ask forgiveness. And then you get like the Pentecostals that as soon as they sin, they're confessing and asking forgiveness, you know. It's so infiltrated. Satan is so subtle. Where if you let the Word of God teach us, right? So we have to think through things we're being taught. I always tell people, don't believe what I say unless I'm right. I'm rightly dividing the Word, and it's in context, and it's accurate. You know, otherwise, don't believe the word I say. But if I'm correct in this, because the Word of God says it, and rightly divided, because there's things in the Word of God that what? Are in the past. Remember Paul, Ephesians, just real quick, go to this. Forgiveness was different in time past. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past. So what? There's a time past, right? Gentiles are without Christ. Right? It says, you, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the Jew, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, so what? Time past, ye were without Christ. So wouldn't that be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 2? Because Christ said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? So, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, right? Paul says he was born of a virgin or born of a woman, born under the law. So, under what's he doing? He's teaching in time past, because when we see but now with Paul, it's different. We're not under the law, we're under grace, right? So Christ was going to Israel, teaching under the law, and under the law, what type of system for forgiveness was it? Over and over and over, right? It says in Hebrews, the high priest couldn't sit down. Why? His work was never done. It had to be kind of boring, I would think, doing things over and over, you know, over and over. So that was in time past. So there was a way to get forgiven in time past. Last week, remember, we went over law and grace, right? It's different. Paul says we're not under law, we're under grace. So when we study the Word, we have these are the three main divisions in Scripture. Time past. So that was what? When there was still a distinction between Jew and Gentile, right? The law was in effect. It was prophesied. It was known. Just like on Pentecost, that wasn't something new. God forming the body of Christ. You know, that's what's taught today too. That was something, a continuation. It was a fulfillment from the Old Testament, right? Joel said that God would pour out His Spirit, right? That wasn't something new. So in time past, God dealt with people differently. God's given different instructions to different people at different places, right? So that's one division. Then Paul says in verse 12, but now, hallelujah for the but nows, man. I'm glad I ain't under law. I would have got stoned, you know. I swear I would have, because I was rebellious when I was younger, you know. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off are what? Made nigh by the blood of Christ. So it's through the blood of Christ we have redemption, right? The forgiveness of sins. And then you see in verse 7. So you have time past, but now that's that mystery age that was hid from other ages that Satan hates for believers to understand, because that's what destroyed him. God's wisdom, because God kept a secret. Me and Murdo were just talking about it. And it says if the principalities and powers would have known in Corinthians, right, it says that they wouldn't have crucified Christ. See? And if you look in the Old Testament, Christ was calling Satan out. I love it, because I like boxing and I like UFC and I grew up loving boxing, you know, and fighting, you know, and stuff. So he says, who will contend with me? He's saying, who can step up? Now Satan, you know, he thinks he's all that, right? He's all puffed up in that. So he thought he would give Christ everything, get rid of Christ, right? There goes Israel's king, their Messiah, their program, and there goes God's plans for the repossession of the earth that Adam lost, right? But God had a secret that He didn't reveal. And Satan, he actually did God's will by having Christ crucified. And out of that, when Israel rejects the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and then all the way up to the stoning of Stephen, and that's after all the signs and wonders, right? They reject still Christ and His resurrection. Then God starts to set that nation aside and He raises up the Apostle Paul. He brings in the mystery, that secret that destroyed Satan's power. Satan hates it. That's why you get attacked when you teach it. You know? And then He'll use us, because He's going to use the nation Israel to evangelize the earth, right? During that millennial reign, after the tribulation, like the rapture happens, after but now, at the end of our age of grace, the rapture happens. God then, it goes back into Him dealing with the Jews and the nations, but there will be a distinction between Jew and Gentile then. And they're going to be 12 tribes, the 12 apostles ruling over 12 tribes, and they're going to evangelize the world. And God's going to use the nation Israel as His repossession of the earth. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, right? Then comes that millennial period for that 1,000 years, and then Satan's loose for a short time, and then Christ just gets rid of him. He's in hell, right? And then what happens? He brings in the fullness of times. Now, through the body of Christ, God is going to redeem the heavenly places. That's where we'll function, in the places of authority. Because didn't Satan take I believe it was a third of the angels. And they had positions of authority, and that's why they hate us. Because we're going to fill in positions of authority. And we're supposed to make an impact. When we proclaim, when we walk in grace, proclaim the mystery, we make an impact in the heavenly realms. They're watching, and we remind them how God's wisdom. God is so, so wise, you know. And now, there was a system of forgiveness in time past, right? What was that? On the law. Right. Animal sacrifice, right? Over and over and over, right? Every time you sin or on the Day of Atonement, boom, you got to get forgiven. And in Hebrews it said it was a constant reminder. It was a consciousness of sin. But it couldn't cleanse our conscience from dead works. Then, in that program, as it progresses, then what did they have to do? As Christ comes on the scene, they had to believe He was the Messiah. And water baptism. What? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Even in Pentecost, right? After Pentecost, chapter 2, chapter 3. Repent to be baptized for what? The remission, the forgiveness of sins. See? It was actually Christ's blood, but it wasn't revealed to them. That was revealed to Paul. It wasn't revealed to them that the law was nailed to the cross. Christ reveals that to him. Paul tells us it was nailed to the cross, right? But not revealed there. It's not revealed till after the stoning of Stephen, God starts setting that time pass, and then it's a gradual through the books of Acts of phasing out. But that's where it began. It wasn't like a... You know, God left them no excuse. They phased out, and that's why you see so many things going on in Acts. Pastor says, you got to watch Acts. They'll give you the Acts. If you don't understand, the book of Acts is not so much about the beginning of the body of Christ. We see Paul getting saved there and his commission, but it's about the setting aside of the nation Israel. That's why you see things going on like tongues and healing, somebody with the gift of healing, signs and wonders and things because of that. So now in the fullness of time, because God will repossess the earth to the nation Israel, and He's going to repossess the heavens, and Christ, it's going to be over the headship of the whole earth and universe. Think of God's wisdom in that. And Satan did it for us. It's so, so cool. I probably get attacked for this. You know, but, you know, I want to be where I'm not going to worry about what Satan's going to do because I stand for God's grace. If we go through things, then what happens? Whatever Satan brings against us, God turns around and works for our good, right? So, we got to look in the but now. How are people forgiven today? Not like in time past. So, you see in Ephesians 1:7 again. In whom we have redemption, so we possess, right? We have. Paul doesn't say you get over and over and over. We have. How? Through our confession?
No.
Is that what your Bible says?
No.
I would say it's not a good translation if it does. But that's what's taught, isn't it? We have forgiveness of sins. You get forgiven when you confess your sins, ask forgiveness because you're out of fellowship. Now you've got to get in fellowship. You know. And it, no wonder so much of the church is what? Focused. Sin focus. I think they pervert the Lord's Supper. When it says examine yourselves, because they take it out of context too. And what do they say to do before the Lord's Supper in a lot of churches?
Are you worthy?
Yeah. You got any unconfessed sin? Think about it. Confess it. So now you're thinking about sin, sin, sin. And what did Christ reveal to Paul that reveals to us, that the Holy Spirit through Paul writes? That we should do this in remembrance of Christ, right? He forgave us. So why are you dwelling on your sins and you and focus inwardly in your failure instead of on Him and rejoicing that we live in this forgiven state? So it says, we have redemption through His blood, not our confession, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of God's grace. If you think about it, riches, infinite wealth. God's infinite wealth. Praise God. unlimited wealth. It's through His grace. So we see there, go to Ephesians 4:32. And when we see this, it's in the present tense. In the Greek, it means it's a present, continual possession. That means we continually possess forgiveness. We live in a forgiven state. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as we confess our sins and get into fellowship so God can forgive us. Is that what it says? Boy, ain't it twisted? How Satan he's so subtle. He'll use the word of God, but not rightly divide it and take it out of context. What does it say? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for your confession's sake, has forgiven you. Doesn't say that, right? Even as God, for what? Christ's sake. It's all because of what Christ did. All we did was believe it. And you notice some? It's past tense. Has forgiven you. 2,000 years ago, we have to remember this, we weren't even born. Christ died for our sins, right? And actually the world's sins. But why isn't everyone saved? Because salvation is not forgiveness. You can't have salvation without forgiveness. Salvation is life. Now, what if God gave us life, right? But He didn't take care of the sin issue. Right, He gave us spiritual life. Then when we sin, what would have to happen? Why did the Spirit of God leave Adam?
Because of sin. He disobeyed.
Yeah, so he died spiritually and then later physically. Why did the Spirit of God, if you want, the Father turn away from Christ? Father, why have thou forsaken me? Because of what?
Sin.
Our sins. He's dying for our sins. And it says God cannot look upon sin, right? So, why, when we sin, won't the Holy Spirit leave us? Because it's dealt with. 2,000 years ago, over here, when God looks down the corridors of time, He's not limited. He's the God who knows the beginning from the end, right? He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do the day you die. He knows what you'll do if you're still conscious, just before you die, what you're going to say. I just posted, it was pretty cool on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen that there. Famous atheist sayings before they die. Should have seen how a lot of them recanted. When faced with the reality of death,
yeah.
You know, some of them knew. It says, I know I'm going to hell. You know? Anyway, so God knows everything we're going to do from the day we're born till the day we die. So back here, over 2,000 years ago around there, right, Christ died. He said what on the cross? It is finished. What? The sin issue between man and God. He dealt with everyone's sins. So, you're born here about 2,000 years later, all right? He didn't just die for your sins up till then, because that's what's taught. Oh, come to Christ, all your sins are forgiven, but then what do they teach you? But now you got to keep getting forgiven over and over. I mean, it was better news for the unsaved person than for the believer, you know. So He's seen past today all the way down the future, and He took all them sins, placed them on Christ. So we live in forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven already. You say, well, if you teach that stuff, people will just go sin. Some people will. Because they don't understand grace. Because grace don't teach us to sin. Teach us to what? Deny ungodliness. But say no to ungodliness and live upright and godly, right? Godlike. But God gives us... There's a danger in teaching grace, isn't there? That all your sins are forgiven, God's not going to punish you? But see, God chose, and He's wise... He knows more, infinitely more than us, right? If He don't give us a choice, because God wants people to serve Him out of response to His grace, His love. We love Him because He first loved us. If we don't have a choice, and see what more maturity level is there than God's not going to punish me. I could go do that. What did Paul say? All things are available to me, right? But he didn't stop there. He said, not all things are profitable. See, the matured believer and the one set free, when you find out you're set free from the sin nature, because not only are we forgiven, we're indwelt by Christ, by His Spirit, right? He's going to lead us. He's going to convict our heart if we're not walking consistently. He's going to empower us to walk consistently. That's why I'm saying salvation is not just forgiveness. We couldn't have it. God had to clear the decks, so to speak. Deal with sin once for all. So now He could come and indwell us with what? Eternal life. So now we don't have the law. So people go, you ain't got the law. What are you? People just go sin. Oh no, Christ is in us. And you can make that choice. But God wants us to be matured. We have the adoption. We're declared full-grown sons, if you want. And as women, you're a full-grown adult. So, you know, to me it's like a generic term. With all rights and privileges. God wants us to be... to be mature and start making good decisions based on His Word and empowerment of His Spirit, because we can't do it all on our own. So we see we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, again, God had to deal with sin once, so now He could give us eternal life. So now, the life of Christ in us, what does Paul say? It's no longer I who lives. This is the grace life. It's not me as a Pharisee or a religious person trying to, I'm made my commitment and I'm going to produce, I'm going to live this Christian life. I'm going to impress God. No. It's no longer I who lives. Paul said what? I count what? That all is what? Rubbish. Manure.
Dung.
All that religious. Anything he could do in his own wisdom, in his own energy of the flesh, I count it dung. It's no longer I who lives, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I live, see, I'm walking in spirit. I live by what? The faithfulness of the Son of God. Christ is faithful. I live by faith in Christ. I depend on Him. He's faithful, and He produces a Christian life. And there is the life of joy. See, legalism what? What's the best that legalism can make you? Pharisee. Self-righteous.
Yep.
You know, mean.
Ooh, judgy.
Mm-hmm. Not loving.
Judging.
You know, judging. Okay, let's go to... now, the Greek word for forgiveness means the act... See, I'm not good at pronouncing, so I didn't even write it down, but you can look it up if you want. It means the act of sending away, dismissing and pardoning our trespasses. Go to Colossians 2:13. Two books to the right. And you, being dead in your sins. See, that's where we were. We're spiritually dead. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. What's that mean? You were still an Adam. You weren't cut out of the fallen human race. Has He quickened, that's made alive, together with Him. See, resurrection life. We die with Christ. Colossians 2:13. Oh, I'm sorry. Colossians 2:13. Matter of fact, correct me, because sometime I heard a pastor the other day say, nobody mentioned he had said something, and it was, he meant to say Christ, but he said save. But they knew, you know, he's just, because you're Russian and you're me, I talk like a machine gun, right? If I do, you could kind of point out to me so I could correct it, you know, for the CD, for people that don't know me. but it's Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened, in the Greek, made alive, regenerated, together with Him. So we die with Christ, we are buried, right? We're cut out of Adam, and you bury a dead person. We'll never come back who we were in Adam. Praise God. And how did He do that? Having forgiven you some up till you confess your sins and ask forgiveness. What's it say? Forgiven you all trespasses. Not just some. What's all mean?
Everyone.
All of them.
Unless you're a Calvinist, they'll say all doesn't always mean all, you know. But for our Calvinist friends, all means all. He forgave our past, our present, our future sins. I glory in that, man, because I come up short every day, but I know I don't have to focus on it. I can learn from it. You know, like Paul says, I forget the past, and what? You know, I lean towards a goal. I forget the past, and, you know, he gets his focus back on. You know, when this forgiveness issue that's taught, it makes believers sin focus. And so, how would you like to identify yourself by your failures? You know? No. We identify ourselves by who? Our identity, who we are in Christ. Right? And then you can get back in that race. So when we've seen according to God's grace in Ephesians 1:7, go back to that for a sec. In whom we have redemption, so we possess, through His blood. So where do we get our forgiveness, our redemption? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, do you know what according to means? It means in harmony with. Accordion? Think of an accordion. Harmony? I can't make the noise in that. But it means in line with. It means keeping with and proportion to the extent of the riches of grace, of God's grace. See, it's grace we're forgiven, not by what we do. All we did was believe it. That wasn't a work. It said we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, right?
Right.
It's a gift to God.
Right.
Not a works anyone should boast. So faith ain't a work, because that's, some people would say, see, if it depends on you believing, then that's work. No, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And what's the instrument used to receive salvation? Faith. That's not a work. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. That's even a gift. The Word of God that He's given us. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:37. This verse you should have memorized as you're pointing out where do we get our instructions. Because remember, Moses was God's spokesman to Israel, wasn't it? He gave them their instructions. He gave them the law. Their program. For us, Christ sent the Apostle Paul as a steward of grace, as a spokesman of grace. People say you make too much Paul. Oh no. Christ gave Paul this information. When Paul talks about himself, he says he's the least of all the saints, right? But what about when he talks about his office, that stewardship? I magnify my office. See, Christ gave us our instructions through Paul. So when people go, but if we're not under the law, what are we under? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commands of the Lord. And then, you know, somebody you try and share with them, next verse, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If after sharing, you know, you're trying to be patient with somebody, but if they just want to argue, let them be ignorant. Don't even argue with them. You know, if the Holy Spirit can't convince them, we think we're going to, you know. So what does Paul give us? The commands of the Lord for the dispensation of grace. So for forgiveness, where do we go? Paul, our apostle, right? And not one time does he tell us, confess your sins and ask forgiveness. He said, confess Christ, right? When you think, I'm not going to go, yes, maybe I will. Go to Galatians. I believe it's chapter 2. go to 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my... This is Paul. From my mother's womb and called me by his grace to what? To reveal his son in me. What? According to prophecy? No. Paul said, we don't know Christ according to the flesh no more. We don't know him as... we know about him. We know he will be the Messiah, the King of Israel. But and in that program, they had to believe he was Messiah when he came to be saved. John says, I write these things to you that he might believe that he's the Christ. The Christ means Messiah, the Son of God. And I don't remember the exact wording because I got only so much time. But that you might be saved. They had to believe that at that time. See, that was their instructions, right? We don't know him as that. Now, what do we know Christ as? Head of the body of Christ. The ascended now, not in his earthly ministry. We learn from it. You know, we go back, we see things he taught to Israel, and we can learn some things. But you got to take it in context. But we know him as the ascended Christ now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And he sends the Apostle Paul. So he goes... But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Well, what do you mean? What about Peter and them? Weren't they revealing his son? See, that was according to prophecy. Paul reveals him according to mystery. That's secret that was hid from other ages. That I might preach him among the heathen or Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up Jerusalem, but anyway, jump down for time, chapter 2. Verse, well, I like this. Let's, in verse 5. To whom, he's talking about Peter, James, and John, to who he said they seem to be, you know, big shots, pillars. And I love it. Paul wasn't impressed. And I remember when I was sharing about years ago, it's not so much anymore, the Promise Keepers movement. And I investigated this movement. I even went to one of their things. And what I saw what they were doing, well, let me give you an example. Because anytime you see in this big, a whole lot of acceptance all over Christendom with all these different teachings in Christendom, denominations, it makes me a little leery. You know, it sounded good that men would become better fathers and things, right? But I remember the speaker saying, if there's any priests, rabbis, or pastors, please stand up unless we want to pray for these men of God. Whoa. Is if a priest believes what Rome teaches, that you got to mix law with grace, right? You have to do what? The seven sacraments. You got to go to purgatory. You know, it's adding works. They'll say you're saved by grace through faith, but they'll never say alone. That Christ gives you the grace to do the works. But see, you weren't saved till you did the works. So actually, it's just the works. It's a conglomeration. They bring in Israel's program, and then what? The confession booth, right? Over and over and over to the priest, just like they did. See, it's a mixture. So, I ain't saying a priest couldn't be saved, but if he believes what Rome teaches, that isn't the salvation message today. That Christ died, he was buried, he rose. That we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, right? Lest any man should boast. If he believes doing what is a mass? A bloodless sacrifice. Hebrews said, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no blood, no sacrifice. So if their faith is in works, it's not in Christ. Now, a rabbi would be what? A Jewish teacher, right? Jewish people today, unless what they call Messianic Jews, which now they're getting their identity still in Judaism, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? They would reject Christ. So would you call them a man of God? So see, I'm picking up on all this and everybody, you know, kumbaya and, you know, holding hands and nice feeling and stuff. And, you know, and that's cool. I like music. but then what I noticed was they took, instead of the Ten Commandments, 10 promises to the of the promise keeper. So they just made their own legalism. You got to keep. You see how that is? I'm going to perform. And grace, now, when you apply Paul's epistles and his truth, he instructs parents, doesn't he? You'll be a good husband if you love your wife. You'll be a good wife if you submit, and what's that mean? Respect your husband. Place yourself under that authority if you want. Doesn't mean that you keep your mouth shut and be a doormat. But it's about raising kids, what? Don't be, Paul tells the fathers not to be, I can't think of the word for it. It's like over harsh on them. Yeah. But raise them up in admonition of the Lord. anyway, before we go to 1 John, I want you to see who is John writing to. Paul's writing to the body of Christ. John, Paul's our apostle. John was one of the 12. So he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat or somebody, whatever they were, see, I love that. Because when I talked to this pastor about the promise keepers, and I was going to a church where they were going to bring in some of their men's meetings, and I told them some of the problems, and I gave them some information on it, some a little bit more in depth about it. And he says, don't you know Joseph Stoll? You know who that is? He used to be president of the Moody Bible Institute. Don't you know he's a backer of promise keepers? I said, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with him. He's like, you know. I says, I'm sure God's using him, but you know, because he's a big shot in the Christian community. Ooh, Moody Radio. You know. But I like this. Paul wasn't impressed. These were the big shots in Jerusalem, you know. But he says, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man, no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added none to me. So they didn't add none to Paul's message, but contrary-wise, what's that mean? Just the opposite, right? When they saw, and that idea is perceived, they didn't see it before. It's like a plane coming. You see this little dot. You don't know what it is. And all of a sudden it becomes plain and plain. That's that idea in the Greek. When they saw or perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision, so that's one gospel, because they want to say, no, it's the same gospel. No. The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, so that's the gospel of what? The Gentiles, right? That's who Christ sent Paul to. And now, since Israel's been set aside, just like the other nations, temporarily, they have to come through the same gospel now, because there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So it's not just the Gentiles can get saved. Individual Jews can get saved today too. That's today, because he put them on equal ground now, right? So he could have mercy on all. It was committed on me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that worked effectively in Peter to what? The apostleship. Who was Peter, James, and John's apostleship? To the circumcision, the Jew. The same was mightily in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived. There's that idea. I'm sorry, it was right there. Perceived. That's where, now they've seen it now. The grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they on the circumcision. So, do you think they kept their word? They shook his hand. They went, and they were leaders in what? The Pentecostal church, that prophesied church, the church that started with John the Baptist and through Christ. And on Pentecost, they were added to it. It wasn't a new, starting something new. It wasn't until Paul got saved. He said, in I think 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1, he was saved as a pattern for those who would believe after. He was saved all by grace. He was the first person in the body of Christ. That began in Acts chapter 9. Christ sent him to the Gentiles, a new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. It was something that was held a secret in the heart of God called the mystery, right? And he sends him out to us. Now, if they're going to the uncircumcised, Paul's going to the Gentiles, right? I mean, they went to the circumcised. That's what I'm saying. Correct me if you could get talking fast. Mm-hmm. Paul went to the uncircumcised. Who are they writing to? James, John, and Peter. And who is Paul writing to?
Peter is the circumcision, and Paul the uncircumcised. Right. They are the Gentiles.
All right. See how simple when you rightly divide the word?
Right.
Time passed. But now Paul writes about but now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now let's go to 1 John. So who is John? Now when we go to Paul, we don't see that we got to confess our sins to even get into fellowship or to get forgiven. But when you go to John, see, he's writing to the circumcision. 1 John. There's only 10. I did it 15 minutes on the internet, right? On YouTube. If anybody on the internet wants to go over it, it's under Joe Balbach, Balbach. They got my name wrong when Verizon started our phone service. So I got about 18, thanks to Joanna Bright, my right-hand lady who's uploaded all the 15-minute videos. And I exegeted 1 John 1, 9, 15 minutes. So let's see if I can do it again. So one thing, our pastor wouldn't agree with me on this because he said that Gnosticism wasn't formed yet back here. But I think this is an early form of Gnosticism. And I'll tell you why as we go through the verses. It wasn't fully developed, but what happens? Even in Colossians, Paul's talking about actually dealing with forms of Gnosticism. But Gnosticism taught that, and you'll hear this in Christian Science now, even in Buddhism things, sickness and sin, it's not a reality. You know, the physical reality is bad. Spiritual is good. So, if Christ is good, he couldn't have come in the flesh, right? Because he would be evil. Flesh is evil. Okay? So that's why I think this is an early form. You know, you can ask the pastor why he thinks it's not. But from what I talk to him, and I respect him a whole bunch, but, you know, we vary in non-essential things. But anyway, that which was from the beginning, he's going to be talking about Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So why would he say our hands have handled? Because Gnosticism says he didn't come physically. He couldn't have. Material's evil. That's why when you realize material's not real, you get enlightened and you don't get sick and, you know, all this stuff. The Christian Science says that. You know, your sickness ain't real. And then guess where the metaphysical cults think that? That prosperity gospel, they brought that in. That you just think you're sick. Confess, God wants you, he guarantees you, you know, we're healed by his stripes. See? Not they're going in the time past. Right? Not but now. And that's even out of context. But anyway, so I think that's why he's dealing with an early form of Gnosticism. And they didn't believe they had sin natures, because if it's not a reality, evil, right? You just have to see spirits good. So that's why I think this is. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. So, the people he's writing about, they didn't have fellowship with them. Because what's he saying? That you might have fellowship with us. Now, let me ask you something. What do people say when, overall, the ones who say, well, you're forgiven, but you're out of fellowship when you sin, right? Ain't that what they say?
Yeah.
The ones who are a little bit more calmer. The other ones say, oh no, you got to get forgiven over and over. What is the wages of sin? Is it out of fellowship?
No.
Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's not a slap on the hand out of fellowship. It's not God turning away from you, and until you confess your sins, He turns His back to you. You know, and if you get forgiven by confessing your sins, what about the ones you don't realize, you deny? Or the ones you don't remember? Now, you know what I've heard them say? Oh, them are forgiven. Well, wait a minute. Don't talk out of this side of your mouth and say another thing out here. If you got to confess to get into fellowship or to get forgiven, then until you confess that, according to that, take it to its logical conclusion, you ain't forgiven. And you're out of fellowship. The rest of your life, then you would be, right? Because you didn't confess it. See, it's gobbledygook when you think about it. He says,
false doctrine.
Yeah. And one thing is not rightly divided in the Word. And not only that, this verse is taken out of context. Because if you take it, the whole chapter, in its context, you'll see that verse is to an unbeliever, not even to a believer in the kingdom program. It says, so our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And these things we write that your joy might be made full, or your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, I want you to look at some. If you want to write these verses down, we're only going to go to a couple of them, but for you who like taking notes, even in the kingdom program, in Christ's early reign, believers were in light. John 3:19-21. We're not going there. Then chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 47. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4-6. Ephesians 5:8. Colossians 1:13-14. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. Let's go to, keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians 5:8. Just for time, we're running out of time. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So what are you? In the light, you're light in the Lord, right? You're light in the Lord. And if we had time, we'd see we're not in darkness. We walk in the light also, in the dispensation of His grace, as God's in the light, right? As He's in the light. So go back to John. If we had time, all them verses would really make it clear. Actually, in Thessalonians, it's talking about you're not in darkness, so that they should take you by surprise or whatever. But you're in the light. So, all right, God is, in verse, end of verse 8, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So to be in God, you got to be in the light. No darkness at all, right? If we say we have fellowship with Him, so they're saying they're believers, right? They have fellowship with God. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Now, does this say how they're walking or where they're walking?
Where?
Yeah.
Where
they're walking. They're walking in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, what are you? You're not a child of God in the light. You're a child of the devil in darkness, right? See how, if you'll go by context, you'll see how he works up to 1 John 1:9. That's to an unbeliever. Not actually, let's even go to even more context of the book. Go to 1 John 2:11. And it said, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, right? And walketh in darkness. You see that? He's in it. He's unsaved. He's walking. He's living his life in darkness. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it would be what? Satan. Remember, even Paul wrote that he blinds unbelievers' eyes. Then go to, what did I say is the other one? 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this person has what? Is that saved or unsaved?
Unsaved.
They don't have eternal life abiding, indwelling in him, living in him. So he's talking about what? Go back to 1 John. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with them, so we're believers. Because remember, there's going to be false believers. Remember, John was writing to the prophetic church back then, and what were they going through? Persecution, right? What was the next step on the prophetic agenda after rejecting Christ and the Holy Spirit? The tribulation, right? But what did God do? Why didn't that happen? Because God interrupted that program, brought in the whole unprophesied program called the Dispensation of Grace, the mystery that was hid, right? So God stopped the prophetic clock, brings in the age of grace, and then what? After the rapture, it's going to start again, right? Go right into the seven-year tribulation. And what's going to happen? The Antichrist comes on the scene. That's why the pastor, as he went through this, he pointed out there's going to be a lot of Antichrist and the main Antichrist, right? And he's giving them warning. So this is a book not only written back to them, not written to us. We can learn from it. But it's not about us or to us. But he's writing to them, and they're going to need some doctrine going through that tribulation period, won't they? And he's going to equip them so they don't get sucked into the lie. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with them and yet see unsaved, walking, not what they're doing, but how they are. They're walking in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, where? Not how they walk, but where they walk. If we walk in the light, that would be a saved person. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what for the believer? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many times you need to be cleansed from all sin?
Once.
Not over and over and over like it's taught. Now, if we say that we have no sin, this is why I think he's dealing with early forms of Gnosticism. They didn't believe they had sin natures because they thought sin was an illusion. Sickness was an illusion like what they teach today. But sin was an illusion. So, if we say we have no sin, so what were these people saying? We don't have a sin nature. He didn't say sins. He'll deal with that in verse 9. Because if you have sins, what's that tell you you got? A sin nature that the root comes and the fruit is sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And what? The truth is not in us. Who's the way, the truth, and life?
Christ.
So that's an unsaved person, not a saved person. If we confess our sins, so agree with God, what? That they're sinning. That means they got a sin nature. Then what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how much? All. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Jesus is the living word of God, isn't he? You have the written word of God. So his word, the truth of the word ain't in him. And the one who is truth, who's the living word, he ain't in him. So you see how when you go into context and when you rightly divide time past, but now and things to come, after the dispensation of grace, now we find out our instructions. We don't have to confess our sins, get forgiven. We live in forgiveness. And we don't have to be sin-focused. We can be Christ-focused. And we can rejoice. And we don't have to feel like God's going to punish us every time we sin. That's a terrible feeling. I used to think that. But on the other hand, you know how the flesh works too? I got 5 minutes. Well, I did that in 10 minutes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Was this epistle written before Paul wrote his epistles?
I'm not sure when 1 John. I can find out, look it up. Usually it'll say the dates.
Yeah.
But you just got to remember, John, Peter, James, they learned some of the grace of God from Paul. They had their program. They were steeped in the law. Even as it's either Acts 19 or 20, James was bragging how many myriad of Jews or Pharisees, you know, keeping the law, if you want. See, he didn't know that only from what Paul explained to them, like when they perceived, they understood some. But Peter writes, let's just go to that real quick. How he had understood some things from, you know, being around Paul. But remember, Christ, for what, 2.5-3 years, was what? Inducting them in kingdom instructions. Alright? We're not in that earthly kingdom instructions under law. We're under grace. And so it's completely different. And Peter, let's see, where's it? If I have my other Bible, I got it. It's probably at the end of 2 Peter. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 3. First he's talking about how, you know, scoffers are going to come. And they're saying, oh, the kingdom's supposed to be here. Here's the idea anyway. I'm paraphrasing and exaggerating. But where's the kingdom? And then remember what Peter says? A day is like 1,000 years with God. Because they're saying it hasn't happened. It's just like Augustine. He wrote The City of God. And actually, it was Oregon came up with the idea first of spiritualizing scriptures, allegorizing. The scriptures don't really mean what they say. It just has, we can learn some from it, you know. We're spiritual Israel because God set that nation aside. But if you read 9, 10, 11 of Romans, Paul explains God will deal with them again when the last person in the body of Christ comes in, and then he'll deal with them again. He's not done with them. But it's the same thing. And what they did, they spiritualized things instead of just taking it. You either study the Bible kind of two ways. And a lot of the church today has taken to allegorizing, spiritualizing. You know, Israel don't really mean Israel. It could mean Chicago. And we live in Chicago, you know. No. When it, you know, or the kingdom. It's not a real physical early kingdom. It's the kingdom in you. See, they've allegorized it. And Augustine came up with that. And that's where actually Calvinism sort of, because John Calvin sort of followed a lot of Augustine's thought. And so the same thing was happening here. Where's the kingdom? Because they thought it ain't happened yet, right? You know, Augustine looked back. Well, it ain't happened, so it must be spiritual. We need to spiritualize it, you know. And that has done so much damage in the body of Christ. We need to study the Bible dispensationally, because God tells us what? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. The workmen need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of God. What did we discuss earlier? Time passed, but now things to come, right? Time passed, now, and then future. We're in, but now. You need to take it as when it's literal, because context will tell you if it's not literal. You know, if like in Revelation, some things are pictures and things, you know, but something are literal there too. So we need the historic, what it means literally. Unless context says it's maybe a parable, or even, but parables were based upon truth, you know, to teach you about a truth. But you need to take it as a language, what it means, and take it literally, unless context. Because otherwise, you can spiritualize the whole Word of God, can't you?
You know,
it doesn't mean what. Well, who tells me what it means? Only the experts, right? The theologians and things. So, and you had the same thing in Peter. I'm going to wrap up and then we'll do any discussions. So Peter's telling them, because it ain't happened yet, there's a reason. Why didn't that tribulation happen and the 7-year tribulation, then Christ coming at the end, that kingdom come in? Peter learned some from Paul, but it was still hard to understand. He says, what?
I think you started 15.
Maybe.
Alright, we'll start 9 and we'll go through it quick till the end. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance means rethinking. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in a holy conversation and godliness? I'm trying to hurry, so that's why I'm messing up. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens will be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account. Now, why hasn't these things happened yet? Peter's going to explain it. He's going to point them to Paul. That the long-suffering, so the patience, God is being long-suffering right now. He brought in a dispensation of grace, right? Because if not, the world would have... Man, He would have let it go, His wrath. But the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to His wisdom, unto him, wisdom given unto him, has written to you. And also, in all His epistles, speaking in them of these things. What? The dispensation of grace, right? The mystery. In which some things, hard to be understood... See, it was hard for Peter to understand it. He was steeped in the kingdom message instructions. It was given to Paul. But Peter saw that. So it's hard to understand. Didn't say impossible to understand. And what happens? Which they that are unlearned and unstable, here's the liberals if you ask me, as they do in also all the other scriptures, under their they rest. The unstable rest. They twist. See, verses out of context. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You know, what do you think the Jews who sold all their belongings, right? And they're waiting for this kingdom program? Nobody lacked nothing in early Acts, right? Well, when that program started phasing out, then later, what's Paul say? He's taking up collections for the poor, right? What do you think they're thinking? Where's our kingdom?
Right.
Paul explains that. God is long-suffering. He stopped that prophetic clock. He brought in the dispensation of grace because God doesn't want anybody to perish. And the kingdom apostles, it was hard for them to get it. Though they got it. They seen God acknowledged Paul, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. So they write to who? The Jewish believers. Paul writes to the body of Christ that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. So praise God, I hope that this has even made more clear.